Second week of a new mic. Can't be bad, eh? I think that fun day is going to be brilliant. We did one last year and we're planning a couple this year. And we just advertised it on Facebook and put a banner outside the church. And we had 350 people turn up to it. The biggest event that had happened in Gainsborough. So I'm expecting good things. So I'm coming for the fun day. And in the evening, I'm going to another party, my daughter-in-law's 40th, where it's fancy dress, or you pay a £10 fine to a Baby Basics charity. So I said I'll be paying the £10 fine. I couldn't see myself dressing up as Luke Skywalker or something like that. But it's good to be with you again today and to see all your smiling faces. Well, some smiling faces anyway. If you've got your Bible with you, let's turn into to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 4. When I was staying overnight at my daughter's, and this morning I was downstairs and I was having a cup of coffee. I've been playing a CD of a singer called Phil Driscoll. If you've ever heard him, he's a trumpeter and all that. And he's got it's an old album now, but it's called Warriors. And it starts off with this big cry saying, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand. And so I was doing this, and then this voice from upstairs came, and Helen shouted down. She said, Dad, it's best if you don't take the armour off. And I thought, yeah, I've taught her well. Don't take it off. And Paul writes this, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Having done all to stand. That's the great command of the Apostle Paul. Having done all to stand, stand. You see, there's a personal preparation because we're living a realm of spiritual warfare. If we ignore the realm of spiritual warfare, it doesn't stop it happening. Do you realise that? If you ignore the devil, it doesn't mean that he'll go away. He's still very real. That's why the Bible tells us that he prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. And that's why we've got to do all to stand, and then to stand. And it's not a call to stay as we are, but it's an urge for us to move on, to take ground from the enemy in every section of society. And the challenge that we face, and that I believe that we face constantly, is to get beyond the limitations and the hindrances that every one of us face. Because sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Do you realise that? We work against ourselves because we don't get into that place of being renewed in the Spirit of God. And God wants us to be renewed in Him. You see, every one of us has to put on that full armour of God. That's the reality. We have to do all to stand. And therefore, every one of us then becomes responsible for our own walk and the life that we live in Christ. If you take responsibility for your life, it's a good thing. If you ignore responsibility, it empowers the enemy against you. That's why it's important that we don't have a victim mentality. You see, we live in a society that victims blame every... It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? You know, sometimes I watch Prime Minister's Question Time, usually when I want to fall asleep in the afternoon. And they never can say a good thing about anybody else, can they? Have you noticed that? It's all negative, negative, negative. It's the victim mentality. It's not my fault, it's the council's. It's not the council's fault. It's the MPs. It's the government. There's this blame all the time. Rather than somebody stopping and saying, I'm going to take responsibility for my life and my circle. Becomes an empowering thing. Because when you decide to do something as opposed to blame somebody, it empowers you. When you don't, it empowers the enemy. And you see, the battle that we face is the battle of the mind. And that's why Paul writes, as he does, that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The battle is here, because it's in this realm that we can either win the walk in the Christian life or we can lose it. And sometimes it is that daily battle to make sure that I'm going to win through. Even though there's a lot of stuff that gets thrown at you. And there's a lot of stuff that you have to fail. This past fortnight, I've had a horrible 2 weeks. Anybody else had that? I've been dealing with death and dementia and dementia and death. And it creeps in. You know, the thing of, it doesn't make you tired, it makes you weary. And there's been times when I've just sat down and just thought, I feel like crying. Because you're almost powerless to do anything with what you're facing. And it's in those times that I've had to creep, like Paul reminded us this morning, get into that presence of God and say, God, I need your help. You know, it was interesting you read that scripture from Philippians 4, because I was praying that as I was coming along, you know, about he will keep your heart and mind safe in Christ Jesus. I'm saying, God, that's what I need. I need my heart and my mind safe in you to be thinking the God sort of thoughts, not the stinking thinking that creeps in. Where everything is, we're all doomed, Captain Mannering. You know, it's that sort of mentality that creeps in to our lives. And that's why the battle has got to be won, or it's going to be lost in the way that we think. And it's interesting, you see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that are lost. But when I looked into that word blind, it affects the Christian as well, because it's not a total loss of sight. It's a confusion of sight, where we don't see things correctly, where we're not seeing things through the lens of God, the Holy Spirit. It's almost like it carries that sense that there's a film over the eyes, so that you're not seeing, you've not got the correct perspective on things. And that confuses the mind. If you're not seeing it quite right, it confuses. But Paul says this. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. I got interested in that word pretension. And a pretension is an unproven claim against a right or a privilege. So what does the enemy do? He comes in with a pretension, an unproven claim against the rights and the privileges that the believer has got in Christ Jesus. So his pretensions are the negative. It's the fiery darts that he sends in, which are the pretensions that come to unsettle us, to put a film over our eyes, to give us a wrong view and an incorrect vision on things, because of his pretensions. What's his pretensions? It's the stuff that we all face. You can't do that. You're not good enough. You've sinned again. You're useless, you. Now, wherever does God ever say that you're useless? If while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, I was useless then, but he died for us. Wherever is he going to ever say, you're useless, you're no good, you're worthless, you're a failure, you're a disappointment, your time's gone, you're unlovable? You see, it's all pretensions that come in. It's an unproven. You see, Can the enemy ever prove any of that from the word of God? And the answer is, no. He can't do it. But it's the level of attack that he brings in against you and me for one purpose, to stop us becoming all what Christ has intended us to be, to stop us from entering into everything that Christ has purposed for our lives even before the world began. So he will attack us on those areas. He will say, well, you know, that blessing is for them, but it's not for you because you don't match up to it. Well, wherever does God exclude anybody from anything that's his? Because Paul goes on and he says, for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. You see? So where's the exclusion for anything? Who's the most loved person in this room? Of God. Me. And you, James. And you. And you. You see, we all have received the same measure of love. So why does the enemy try and exclude us? It's because we fail. We fall. We get disappointed in ourselves. So we begin to exclude ourselves. Oh, God can't use me because of. I meet so many Christians who exclude themselves from the blessings and privileges of God because of the failures of the past. When it's confessed, is under the blood of the Lamb. And he doesn't remember it again. He doesn't hold a record of our failure against us. But the enemy holds it, and he'll use it as an arrow to say, you are excluded. But God says, you're included. I've been included in the love of the Father. I've been included in the promises of God. I've been included in the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of my sin. Nobody, that's why Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. But the enemy will try and undermine it all the time. See, I've learnt this. The enemy will always attack the last thing that God has said to you. The thing that God says to you, the enemy will come in with an attack. You see, it happened with Jesus. Jesus goes and gets baptized, and the heavens open, the dove descends, and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then it says immediately the Holy Spirit that had come upon him, and Luke says, and remained upon him, he goes into the wilderness. When he's in the wilderness, what does the devil do? If you are the Son of God, what's he doing? He's attacking the last thing that God has said to Jesus. And he will do exactly the same with you. When God drops a promise and a hope into your heart, the enemy will attack it because he will undermine it to try and stop you from entering in to what God has put on the plate for you. And you will start, maybe I'm not that good enough. Maybe I shouldn't pick this up. Maybe I shouldn't do that because. If only. It's all pretension. All accusation of the enemy. And you see, sometimes we can work against ourselves, because if you mix with negative based people, you find them, don't you? They're always moaning. The glass is always half empty. It's always terrible, miserable, horrible. You see, if you mix with them, you pick that up. But if you mix with people who are positive, what a lovely morning. Then it's different. It starts to work different in you. You see, we can be impacted by the negative. And the negative always works against faith. And it kills faith. So it stops you from doing things. I know, I've lived in that place where you've had a disappointment. Even in ministry, you've had a disappointment. So you hold back, because then you think, well, I better not pray like that again because it didn't work last time. Well, it wasn't the Holy Spirit who was saying, don't pray like that again. It was the enemy. But you see, sometimes he's a great ventriloquist. And that's his deception. Draws you in. And the other difficulty that we face is that if we keep playing the CD in our mind of 101 reasons why we can't, we shouldn't, we won't, we'll believe it. If you keep playing it, you'll believe it. I'm glad that when I came to the Lord when I was in the Royal Navy, that we attended in those days a youth service at a Brethren church in Yeovil. And one of the elders there, after we'd got baptised, we had to go through the classes for baptism and everything, they taught us the principle of memorising scripture. And so powerful, because the first scripture I ever memorised was Philippians 4, verses 6 to 8. And I tell you, the amount of times that it has worked wonders in my heart and life and actually saved my life when things have worked against me has been incredible. It's the power of playing that over and over again rather than the negatives. If I keep playing the negatives, I'll believe the negatives. It'll always be, I've got a great car mechanic. You know, I'm glad I haven't got one of those mechanics that lifts up the bonnet and goes, ooh, expensive, all right. He sort of looks at it and says, oh, not a problem. It's not a problem. I like that. It's not a problem. Well, it's a problem to me, but it's not a problem to him. You know why? Because he's the mechanic and I'm not. If you mix with the negatives, you'll believe the negatives. If you keep listening to bad news, you'll believe bad news. That's why we've got good news, because it is good news. And it's good news that God is for me, He's not against me, He's that He's with me, that He'll never leave me, that He gives, His Holy Spirit has the power to renew my mind as I allow Him to enter in to deal with the negative. And there are some things I don't have to battle with, but there's other things which are almost the daily battle of negativity, where you've got to keep dealing with it until you've killed the beast. And that's the battle that we can win. But that's why Paul says, but our weapons are not the weapons of the world. They've got divine power. So I use the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit's not the Bible, it's the active use of the Word of God. That I use the Word of God. So when the enemy comes in and he will say things, I have to use the Word of God. And that's the principle that Jesus used. If you are the Son of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He used the Word of God against it. So folks, when the enemy comes in like a flood, accusing with his barrage of negativity, it's the Word of God that we have to use to hit it back. See, God's love for us is not the issue. It's the receiving and believing and moving in it. The curse of the negative belief system has to be broken within our minds. Negative words must be broken. The things that we've had said against us, we have to break in the name of Jesus. Because, you know, the world has daft sayings, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What a load of rubbish that is. Because names do hurt you. Accusations do hurt. Things that get said against you do penetrate and do wound. That's why I've got to use the Word of God against them. And that's why I say again, we need to memorize the Word. I have hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the active use of the Word of God that breaks that. You see, when we get born, we get given a birth certificate. But a birth certificate, it tells you more about your parents than it does about you. But here's the good news. When you get born again, you get a birthright. And the birthrights are confirmed by the Spirit of God. So the rights that are there, all the promises of God that are yes and amen, are mine to take hold. They're my birthright because I am now in the kingdom of the living God. And He has made them available for me. So I'm not excluded from any one of them. Because they're mine. That's why A.W. Tozer says only a Christian dares to die. Because we've got a promise of God that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Right? And He's promised that where I am, you will be. It's a great promise. That's why death doesn't hold a fear. I've sat with a guy who's, this past 2 weeks, who's terminally ill. And he said to me, he says, I'm not afraid. He says, I know where I'm going. I'm holding on to the promises of God. He's just so calm. He's been joking. One day I went in to see him, and he says, I've had a horrible night. He says, for the first time ever, I felt fear. So, and he was open with it. Fearful about, is this going to be my last day? Or is it tomorrow? So we were able to get into that place of prayer to deal with it. And what had caused it? It was sleepless nights. It was machinery going off. And it had just thrown his mind into a place of confusion again. But do you know what? He was able to shed it and get back into that place of peace. And when I spoke to his wife the other day, she just says, we're just knowing the peace of God. He'd been in church one Sunday before it had all triggered off, and had preached on Philippians 4 verses 6. And he said, Paul, he says, I've taken hold of that, the peace of God that passes all understanding. He says, I've got it. And you know what? You know when you go into the hospital and he's there, you just get that sense of the peace of God, because he's allowed the word of God to penetrate into that deep place, so that the word holds him safe and secure. The pretensions of the enemy. So how do we enforce our rights? We demolish arguments. How do we do that? We demolish arguments and every pretension. I've been looking back over through Acts of the Apostles at the life of Paul, and looking at some of the stuff that comes through. He has an argument with Barnabas over John Mark, and they split up, and he goes off on his second missionary journey with Silas, and delivers the decree from the church to the churches from the Council of Jerusalem. And he picks up Timothy on the way. So the three of them are going off. And then he says, we tried to go up to Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit forbade us. So we carried on, and then we wanted to go into Asia. And the Spirit of Jesus stopped us. And I was looking at that, and I'm thinking, what's going through Paul's mind at this point? Is he thinking, why have we been stopped from going this way and this way? Is it because I've blown it with John Mark? Would it have been better if I'd have brought the Son of Encouragement with me and we'd have carried on anyway? You know, what was going through his mind? Because he was a man just like you and me. He didn't have a t-shirt under his shirt that he pulled off and become super apostle. What was going through his mind? Oh God, that's two strikes here. We've not got it right. We're on this missionary journey and we've not got it right. You see, I believe that on these journeys where things went wrong, and then even when he gets called to Macedonia and he has the vision and he goes across, what happens? He ends up casting out a demon, getting beat up and thrown in a dungeon. And we've blown it again. What was going through his mind? You see, I believe that on these journeys that he'd learn to demolish the arguments. When the enemy would have come in and say, call yourself an apostle of Christ? Look at the mess you're in. And you've got Silas in the same mess. You think you're going to plant a church here? Forget it, mate. Who's going to listen to your message? You're not going to get out of this dungeon. But he didn't. And we get a secret to his heart with what happened in that dungeon. Because it says they pray, and they praise, and they sing hymns. And what does God do? He sends an earthquake just on that building. That's precise, isn't it? Hey? So it shakes all the chains off. And the doors open. Why? Because he'd taken thoughts captive. Right? He knew, I am an apostle called by God. I am on a mission from God. I'm proclaiming the good news to open the eyes of those that are in darkness, to set the captives free. He knew it, and nothing was going to stop him. That's why in his last letter he says, I'm ready to pour out my life. I've run the race. I've fought the fight. I know before me there's a crown. Why? Because he got that place of the supernatural power of a renewed mind. He'd seen what Christ could do. So how do we enforce it? I believe that the way we enforce it is actually to speak it out. That sometimes we're too quiet for our own good. But as you proclaim aloud the things that God has done, what God has gone and said, the promises that God has given to you, it reinforces it. It lets your ears hear it, and it lets the spiritual realm know what you're saying. So there's a demonstration. Let the dream and vision that's in there, no matter how scary it seems, become your passion. Let it bubble up within you. Speak it out. Talk about it. That's why in the Old Testament, the Hebrew people were told to speak it out when you're on the journey, to your children, to your friends. This is what I'm about. This is the passion that is within me. So you let it bubble up all the time. And you know what it does? It reinforces. Reinforces the purpose and the call of God on each one of our lives. We speak it, we act it, we see it, we believe for it. Are you believing for things to happen at the fun day? Eh? Are you believing? Are you visualising crowds of people wanting to come in? You see, we've got to start to see things. That's why God has given us an imagination. Got to see it. Got to see it. Believe it. Speak it. And you keep in prayer until you know that in the Holy Spirit that it's yours. That's the perseverance that comes out. See, speaking out is a powerful thing. We underestimate it because we're too English, apart from those of you that are from other places. But we're too English. We don't speak it out. I remember being in Nigeria and they issued this call for prayer. And they're all up there and they're all going, Agu, Jason, their arms are shouting. And I said to one of the elders there, I said, why do they do all this? And they said, because we're serious in our prayer. And I'm thinking, there's a right rebuke for me, isn't there? You know, we do the shampoo prayers, don't we? Believe in it. See, Romans chapter 10, it talks about believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth and you're saved. You see, it's not just the secret believism, it's the speaking it out as well that actually enforces something in the spirit. And if that's so for salvation, how much more for other things? We need to talk about what we believe in God for. Because I want to see breakthrough in some areas, don't you? I believe God, like we've been singing this morning, He's the all-powerful God. But I'm not seeing breakthrough in a lot of areas. But the failure is not with God. Because He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So, God, I want to break through. So I'm seeking God. This journey between here and back to my home on the other side of the Pennines. I talk to God a lot. I let Him know the stuff that rattles me. God, I'm not happy with this. Why am I not seeing breakthrough in these areas? So I talk it out. It's good to get it off your chest. See, when God spoke, creation happened. He spoke, He said, let there be light. There was light. It's a speaking thing. He could have just gone, just like that. But He didn't. He spoke. Why? Because there was an activity involved. And we've got to see that activity in speaking things rather than just holding it inside here. Declaring aloud, the psalmist says. James 3 talks about the tongue being the thing that steers the vessel. You see, if all you're ever talking and all you're ever declaring aloud is the woe is me's, all you'll ever have is woe is me's. But if you're declaring, God, I'm believing you for a new job, for a promotion, for a financial breakthrough, I'm believing you for a spouse, and believe in you for church growth. If you start to declare it out and pray it out, like Paul says, not this Paul, the other Paul, he says, we're calling into being the things that are not as though they were. And there's a powerful thing in that for every one of us. Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so he is. You see, it's the thinking again. So if we think it, we begin to speak it. And if we speak it, it calls it into being. It's interesting that in Job says, all that I feared has come upon me. All that I feared. So in his heart and in his mind, he was thinking, I could lose all this. What if I lose my family and my friends and my cattle? All that I feared has come upon me. Why? Because it gave the enemy a landing strip to attack. But perfect love casts out fear. So I don't want to be living in that place of fear. I want to be living in the place of faith, knowing that if God is for me, who can be against me? And God is for me. So I will speak it out. God, you are for me. I'm going into uncertain situations, but you are for me. Because you were with me and you were in me. Proverbs 15 says, how good is a timely word, and every word of God is flawless. Right? So I want to believe his word. God's word is flawless. Can't find fault with it. That's why the enemy attacks it and questions it. That's all he has done since the beginning of time. Question the things of God. Yeah. Well, God's only said don't eat that fruit because questions the authority of God. The centurion, he had faith. He said to Jesus, just speak the word. Speak it. And my servant will be healed. You see, speaking God's word into and over every situation changes things. But what hinders it? I believe that what hinders it within our lives is lack of thanksgiving or encouragement of others. You see, when you encourage others, it does something. There's a positive release within it. You're spurring one another on all the time. You see it. It's that positive. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the positivity of the Word of God. But it does work in the natural. You see, do you remember the days of Cassius Clay and Muhammad Ali? You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Your fist can't hit what your eye can't see. And then he'd be saying things like, you're going down in the fourth round. Going down. And every round, when it started off, he'd be going down. Next round, you're going down. What did it do? He psyched them out. You see, on a football match, a penalty's about to be taken. The goalie comes up and says, going to miss, and puts himself in. And it puts something in the mind of the other player. That's exactly what the enemy does. But if you're there going, come on, you can do it, you can do it. This week was the birthday, wasn't it, the other day of Roger Bannister. 4-minute mile, under 4 minutes for the mile. They said it could never be done. If a man ran that fast, he would suffocate. And when he beat the record and he collapsed, the reporter actually put it out, he's died. And all he was doing was on the floor trying to catch his breath. But you know, once he'd broke that record, within a year, it was broken another 4 times, at least. And since then, countless times. Why? Because he had the belief that he could do it. You see, church, we've got to have the belief that the gospel is still the hope for the nation. We've got to have that confidence there. And I believe that's why God wants to renew a confidence in him and his word within the life of the believer. Because if we've got that confidence, we'll take stuff on. But we get that confidence through thanksgiving and through encouragement of others. Because thanksgiving is a powerful, powerful tool. Personal and congregational thanksgiving. So our proverb says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Because the tongue can be sharp and cutting, or it can be upbuilding and encouraging, even when people have failed and fallen. I believe the other thing that hinders us is unforgiveness. When we've got grudges and bitterness within our lives, it blocks that flow of what God wants to do, because it's putting rubbish in our minds. And just as our computers need to be defragged every now and then, we need the Holy Spirit defragging of the mind. Lord, get rid of and highlight any unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, condemnation that has crept in. Cleanse me, O God. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way within me. And cleanse me. The power of a renewed mind
You see, we've got to see our lives as God sees us. What are we? We might not feel it all the time, but we're victorious. We're overcoming. We're fruitful. We're productive. You know, I wake up some mornings and I have to really, when I'm in prayer, I have to say, God, I thank you that I am useful to you and to your purposes, that my time is not yet up, but you have got plans and purposes for me to press into. I declare it aloud. And we've got to see ourselves as useful to God. John, you might be 74, like you said, but you're still useful to God. Because there's no sell-by date in the purposes of God. Do you realise that? God doesn't put a thing on our lives that says, use by. And once you've gone past that use by date, you're useless. We are useful all the time while we have breath within our bodies. And you know, and even after them, we'll be useful. You know why? Because we'll be useful in the kingdom of heaven, singing praises to the King of Kings. He has created us with purpose. We've got to see ourselves. You see, a renewed mind cooperates with the Holy Spirit and sows seeds of faith into what God has revealed. It does it all the time. God, what is your plan and your purpose? And God breaks in. That's my action. That's what I can do to trigger it. I learned a couple of years ago, there was a church that I knew of in India, and they wanted a new building. And they believed God, that God had called them to have this new building. So they had no money or anything. So they had a groundbreaking service. Remember those days? They would break the ground and they prayed over the ground. And then they had a Thanksgiving service, giving thanks to God for the new building that would come. They got no money, got no bricks. You know what? God did it. Provided, and the building's now built. It's there. And you know what? As a result, the local government started to build houses next to it for the people that were living in slum. The untouchables. And they built houses for them. Why? Because God had triggered something off. You see? And that's where, if we start to think, believe and act like God wants us to think, believe and act, it has a chain reaction. We might not see it immediately, but it has a chain reaction in the unseen realm, because God loves to see that response. So let's believe God for what He can do. And let's practice, speak it and believe it in our daily lives. For we demolish arguments and every pretension. Let me remind you again, a pretension is an unproven claim against the rights that you have. When the enemy comes in, like the flood, as the song says, let's raise up the standard of the Lord. When he comes in to tell you that you're no good, you look at him and you say, you know what? I'm worth more than Cristiano Ronaldo. I've been bought with a price through the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand together, shall we, and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just think for a moment of some of the stinking thinking that might have been going through your mind this past week. And just bring it out before the Lord. Father, we thank you that you won't have a negative word said against your kids. We thank you that in heaven you only speak good things, positive things, life-bringing things about your children. Even when we fail, stumble and fall, we thank you that there is still no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit comes alongside, never to condemn or to criticise, but to lift and to encourage. And for that we thank you, Lord. And we thank you for the love that you have demonstrated through the death of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the value that you put upon each one of our lives. And thank you, Lord, that you took our sin, our failure, our shame, and in exchange you gave us your righteousness. And thank you for the encouragement of your word that tells us to put on the mind of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to think your thoughts, to see through your eyes, and to speak with your words. And that wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we would speak words of encouragement and of life to those that we come across. Help us in these areas, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and work within us. Lord, every one of us needs a renewed mind, so we invite you this day to renew us in the spirit of our minds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And I'll see you on the Funday. Paul.